Doesn't it drive you crazy when you're right in the middle of a TV program? Like one of those competition shows where votes are counted and the next week they'll reveal the winner and you have to wait a whole week. Now you have an idea who's going to win, but you're really not sure. And the one that you want to win, they don't seem like they have a chance. So has that ever happened to you? I know one couple, they both worked and they loved the series Survivor, and they had this agreement that they would watch the episodes together, and they were all pre-recorded, so they would set a time when they could both watch them together. Nobody was supposed to watch early. But he couldn't wait. He watched ahead. Now, I'm not going to mention his name because he's a minister. So he just couldn't wait until the end of the program. We do that with books. We have to wait for the end of the book, but sometimes we skip ahead to the last chapter because the suspense is killing us. Even if it has a bad ending, we need to know. But I don't like bad endings. I mean, I've watched a show and I've loved it, and then the hero died at the end. It ruined the show. I thought I had it figured out, but I was wrong. Well, that's how the disciples felt. The death of Jesus left them hopeless. It was the last thing they expected, and as far as they were concerned, the story was over because the hero died. And all that was left to do was for the women to anoint the body of Jesus in the tomb. But there were angels, and they had news of Jesus' resurrection, and nobody believed it at first. And Luke's account records that he appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus then appears to the disciples. He shows them his hands, his feet. He can be touched. He ate fish. No, it wasn't over, but there were so many questions. It didn't seem to make sense. They expected one thing of Jesus. Then they learned they were wrong. Jesus had died, but now he was alive. See, there was more to the story. And we have questions too. Right now, our story is not making much sense. People are not working. There's kind of a sense of panic going on. This week we got a glimmer of hope that the economy was going to be opening up. But we're still afraid of touching each other. An unseen virus has changed our world. Will life ever get back to normal? Will we ever sit in a restaurant again? Will we ever go shopping without interference? Will we ever be able to travel freely? Will people be stuck in their homes forever? Will people always be afraid to go out in public? Don't close the book yet, because God is in control, and God has a way of making all things new. When Jesus appeared to his disciples, they were troubled at first, and then he ate fish. And after he revealed himself to them, he opened up a new chapter to them, and it is a new chapter to us as well. So I want to invite you to turn with me. Today we're going to finish up the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. I'm going to be reading verses 44 through 49. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of prophets, law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Jesus gave them number one, if you're keeping notes, Jesus gave them a new understanding of the past. Luke says he opened their minds. Jesus basically gives the disciples a summary of his message, but he gives them a new insight. Since the resurrection, the Bible, here the Old Testament, takes on new meaning. Jesus said, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me." The first five books of the Old Testament, the prophets and the Psalms, basically the first part of the Bible that we don't use really too much, points to Jesus. and gives prophecy about him. So don't neglect the Old Testament. Some scholars believe that Jesus spent 40 days before his ascension teaching the early followers where he was in the Old Testament. But this was all new to the disciples. They didn't realize that the Jesus that they were following, the Jesus that they knew, was actually predicted in their Bible, the Old Testament. So they saw the past in a new light. That's why we spend time teaching from the Old Testament and New Testament. Sometimes it doesn't seem relevant, but Luke is pointing out that the Old Testament pointed to Jesus and found fulfillment in him. It all fits together. Keep that in mind. We study the whole Bible. Well, we're living in a time right now that will be noted in history. This is going to be something they'll talk about for generations. Our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren will talk about what's happened right now. But it's too big for us to realize. It's too close for us to understand. And we don't really yet know how it will change our life. But Jesus, he stands outside time. And when he died and when he was raised from the dead, it transformed all life. It transformed the past. It transformed the present. And it transformed the future. Jesus gives us new meaning to all of the past of human history. And he gives us meaning to what's happening right now. It's a fulfillment of what is to come. Jesus opened for his disciples a new chapter. Number two, Jesus also gave them a new message. Luke 24:47, Jesus says, "Repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached to all nations. You're my witnesses of these things." This was all new to the disciples. They expected Jesus to be an earthly Messiah. They were going to just follow along with him. And Jesus says, now you're going to preach the message. Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses. And your message is going to be what you've seen and heard from me. Basically, it would go something like this. I knew Jesus. I walked with him. I saw him arrested. He died, and I saw him raised to life. It was a new message for them. They were to go out in the world instead of just following and letting Jesus do all the teaching. They were to tell people that when they turned from their sin, when they accepted Jesus, they could find forgiveness. Jesus was giving them a new task, different than what they imagined. Jesus said it was going to start in Jerusalem and would go to all nations. See, it seemed hopeless when Jesus died, but Jesus reveals it was all in God's plan, that everything was changing, and now a new chapter was involved. This small group had a new message, and it would go to the ends of the earth. And Jesus is telling these disciples, everything I taught you, everything you saw, my death, even this conversation, is to prepare you for the future. And now you have a new job. I'm sending you to the world with a new message. God used this small group of disciples to spread the message across the world over thousands of years to us today. What a chapter it is. Jesus gave the disciples a new understanding and a new message. Number three, he also gave them new power. Luke 24:49, Jesus says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power on high. Luke uses this same phrase way back at the beginning of his letter in Luke chapter 1:35 when he describes Mary being conceiving Jesus. And it says that Mary was to be overshadowed by power of the Most High. What is this power? It is the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'm sending you to be my witnesses. He gives them a new task. He says, but I'm going to give you the power to accomplish it. The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's a whole nother sermon. Luke's next letter, called the Book of Acts, reveals how all this would unfold. Jesus is telling them, I'm not going to be with you physically much longer, but you're going to have power from God. Well, number four, Jesus also gave them a new joy. I want you to look back again as we finish up Luke's Gospel, Luke 24, verses 50 through 53. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So we come to the end of Luke's gospel, but really it's just the beginning of a new chapter. And he's the only gospel writer that mentions the ascension of Jesus. Luke says Jesus blesses his disciples. He left them and was taken into heaven. So what did the disciples do? Verse 52 says they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, this actually seems kind of puzzling at first. Remember, they know Jesus died and they were devastated by that. Then he raises back to life and he appears to them in person and he gives them a task. And then he leaves them again. I mean, wouldn't they be sad after he left them a second time? Well, you have to read the rest of the story because Luke gives more details in his next letter in the book of Acts. If you turn with me over there, just a couple books over, to Acts chapter 1, this is Luke again describing the ascension of Jesus after he tells the disciples that they're going to receive power and be his witnesses. And look at verses 9 through 11 of Acts chapter 1. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." Did you catch why the disciples had joy? The angel said, just like he's been taken from you, he's going to come back the same way. Now that's another chapter. No wonder they were joyful. See, this wasn't the end. This wasn't their last meeting. Oh, there would be a lot more chapters to come in Acts. There would be the story of the first Christians and how the disciples went out and preached. There would be new Christians born. There would be new churches. There would be new challenges. I mean, people would die, but churches would go on. See, the church always goes on. Those Christians would be full of love and full of joy. And what a way for Luke's gospel to end. He went from a despairing world with no hope to the disciples in the temple praising God. Well, I've been reflecting on what's happening in our world right now, and I've seen people wrapping themselves in scarves and wearing gloves at the suggestion of the government, and there's fear and there's worry. I've talked to several people that have had people jump back from them when they got too close in a store. And if you don't have the right attire, you might have somebody say something to you or give you a mean stare. It's real. People are stressed out. And it's coming out in so many ways. There's a paranoid worry. There's irrational fear. And I know the intent is to try to keep people safe. But I want to focus on what God is telling us. What is he teaching us during this time? I mean, we know what the CDC is saying. But more importantly, what is Jesus saying? Well, let me give you some of my reflection during this time. I believe we've been trusting in the wrong things. We've been enjoying our freedom without thinking of God. We've been trusting in technology and the power of government. And we have made what happens on the screen, our cell phone, that we hold in our hands, most important. We've made the church building more important than the people. We've made church budgets and worship technology and crowd performance the basis for the church. And in just a few short weeks, it's all taken away by an unseen virus. And all the trust that we had in a good life was swept away. Now we can't even get together with people we love. We can't even buy what we want at the grocery, and we can't go out and get a job, and we can't even travel freely unless we have a good reason. Now, I'm not here to depress you, so don't stop, don't tune me out. But I want to remind you that there's a new chapter. All of this that we're going without, all of this that we are enduring, has showed us what's really important. You see, Christians, we're the ones with hope. We have a new message. Jesus came to our world. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He died for our sins. He was raised to life. He was seen by witnesses. Our message is, if you believe and you repent and you obey, that you'll be forgiven. Jesus is coming back. He's going to make everything right. But until Jesus comes back, He's given us all the power we need to work for Him. Not in technology. Not in a church building. No. His Spirit is the power. Now, by the way, we've been forced to operate without a church building. So how are we doing right now? How are we doing not having a church building? Now, if you feel like you're weak and frail and you don't know what to do, remember this, the early Christians did fine. We operate in the power of the Spirit, not our own. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation. We have been trusting in ourselves. And now we're learning that trusting in ourselves doesn't work. God's message is itself power. Now you may be thinking, I don't get it, Matt. I mean, this isn't new to me. I mean, I've heard this stuff before. I've heard this since I was a child. Well, let me ask you something. Do you really believe it? Well, where's the joy? You remember after Jesus ascended, they returned to Jerusalem with joy. And they stayed at the temple continually praising God. Christians gather together praising God. Isn't that what we're missing? Christians draw strength from each other. What is on our phone doesn't really matter too much now because we sit and look at our phone 12 hours a day. The placement of the pulpit in the church doesn't really make much of a difference, does it? And the song selection doesn't really seem to matter too much now. No, because there's joy in Jesus. There's joy in being together. And that's what matters to Christians. And we need to be together soon. It's not good for us to be apart. Plans will be made so that we can start meeting again. So be joyful, my friends. We have a message of hope for a worried, paranoid world. Let me leave you with these words that Jesus told His disciples. In John 15:11, Jesus says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete. We have joy because of Jesus, not because of ourselves. Next week, I start a whole new series of What I Am Sure Of. So I want to encourage you to stay hopeful. You know I'm here for you if you need me. To all the church members, I just want you to know that I'm praying for each of you by name. Let me have a closing prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you with hope today and come to you with joy because we know that you're coming back and we know that we have a message of hope for the whole world. May you keep our church strong. May your Spirit give us joy as we look ahead. May you bring healing to people that are physically hurting. May you bring healing and hope to people that are despairing and are discouraged right now. May you give strength to the weak. May our isolation be over very soon so that we will be able to gather again as your church. Lord, we are depending on you and we're waiting on you. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.